Well, that's going to be it for the series, and then you can hear some real preaching next week. But we've been looking at this for a while, and as I said in the first lesson, way back when, I have no idea what to call this, because it's just me talking about the purpose of God. And maybe that's what I should have done, just call it the purpose of God. But the purpose of God includes a web of so many things, and quite honestly, it can be a tangled web. At least looking at it from human eyes. You have suffering. That's still a part of God's purpose for you. There's the old saying that if you're not challenged, you're not changed. There's truth to that. It could be sin, even though that's what brought the downfall of man. Sin is still a big part of God's purpose, a big piece of it. The curse that God pronounced upon the earth way back in the garden, that this is now going to be a cursed world that we live in. Thorns and thistles, His wrath, where God pours out His righteous indignation. It's a very necessary part of His purpose, not necessarily pleasant, but a very necessary part. Now, why does God have this purpose in the first place? Why does He have this divine plan? Well, it's because of His great love for humanity, which is why He shows His grace. Remember, we looked at God's grace is His generosity towards mankind. The thing about God's purpose is that it is both big and small. You can zoom all the way out and look at God's overall purpose for humanity and the world, but you can also zoom in and you can see His purpose for you as an individual. And that's how we can come to find the purpose in the purpose of God. Here's the thing about this morning, because I'm going to get some looks. That's okay. I'm used to it. But the shallow end is about as deep as my thinking goes. Okay, I'm not an intellectual. However, with what we're looking at today, I have come to realize, and there's a big realization that set in this past week after studying these things. I have come to realize I do not know as much about God as I think I do. In fact, you may leave here this morning with more questions than when you came here. But it is something we all have to come to grips with, that God has a purpose for me. However, we all have our limits. We as humans cannot know the deep things of God. In Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. It's great to pull out verses to make a point, but when you understand the context of this verse, it really emphasizes it. Here, this is at the end of Moses' speech that he delivers to Israel right before they enter Canaan. Remember, this is a new generation. The old generation all died out in the wilderness. And the basis of this verse, you can read the previous 10 verses or so. The basis for this verse was that when this generation's children asks, "Why did God destroy the land of the pagans? Why was God so harsh? Why did God do it this way?" And God instructs Israel to answer their children with, "Because they served other gods." And then this verse is given. The point to this verse is to answer all of the why questions Israel's children may have had. Why did God do this? Why did God do that? Why did God do it this way? Moses is saying that when your kids ask you these why questions, well, if the answer that you're seeking has been revealed by God, well, then that's your answer. But if your kids' questions, your kids' why questions are not revealed by God, then that's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. We are limited on our answers. Now, granted, the Bible answers many of the why questions we may have, but honestly, does the Bible answer all the why questions that you've ever asked? No. It's because God wants things to remain secret. We are on a need-to-know basis. God has not revealed all the things that He knows to us, So it's basically being content with your limitations. And let's be honest, have you got these 66 books figured out yet? So before we go saying, well, God, I want more, let's get this under wraps first. But in Ecclesiastes 3:11, Solomon says, he's made everything appropriate in its time. He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work which God has done from the beginning even to the end. This is immediately after all of the times. Remember, there's a time to kill, time to heal, time to weep, time to laugh, etc. God reveals that he has set eternity within the hearts of men, but he has not set everything into the hearts of men. The work which God has done, is doing, and will do, we call that God's purpose or God's will. But Solomon says, not all of that is for us to know. That's what this verse means. Not everything is for us to know. So please understand that as we tackle some of these thoughts this morning, we're not meant to know everything. When we talk about God's purpose, we do so with the understanding that God knows everything. That's true, right? He knows everything. He is omniscient. But we often dumb that down to man's level of thinking. And what would it be like if we knew everything? Wouldn't that be awesome if we knew everything? Well, the way that God thinks is not the way that we think. In fact, Isaiah says the way that God thinks and his thoughts are so much higher than ours. Just the fact that we're looking at God's purpose through human eyes, we're going to see things a lot smaller, on a much smaller scale. But God has a purpose, and his purpose is as big as humanity, and it's as small as your tiny little existence. So we begin with a question that only raises more questions. How fixed is God's purpose? How fixed is God's purpose, his will? Now, I know some who would say, well, God's purpose is set in stone and it cannot change, that every little thing has already been fixed from the day that you die to what you're going to eat for breakfast 836 days from now. And sometimes we stand very firm on the premise that God can't change, and the reason we usually take that stand is in response to something like premillennialism. The basis for that false teaching, or at least one of the big parts of that teaching, is that with God's plan, Jesus wasn't supposed to be rejected. Jesus wasn't supposed to be killed, but of course he was killed, and so until Jesus returns to set up his kingdom, well, God just kind of temporarily set up the church as a stopgap measure until the Lord returns. That's that false teaching. That's not what Peter said, is it? In Acts 2, he said that Jesus was delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. Peter says that Jesus' death wasn't a mistake in God's planning. It was God's plan for Jesus to die. And so as far as God's purpose is concerned for man's salvation, no, his purpose did not change. But if we're talking about everyday life, is his purpose as fixed as we often say it is? In Ecclesiastes 9:11, Solomon says, I again saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the warriors, and neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability. For time and chance overtake them all. Time and chance. That about sums up sports, right? That's why us sports fans like sports. The New York Yankees don't always win. Our coach used to tell us that any team can beat any other team on any other day. Sometimes teams have an off game. Sometimes teams lose to someone that they should have beat. Or sometimes there's what we call a lucky bounce. Life can be like that too, can't it? Lucky bounce. Solomon says that this world has time and chance that can alter the outcome. For example, some of us have been in auto accidents, right? Some of us have been in car wrecks before. Think about that, where even 1 or 2 seconds either way could have prevented it altogether or made it much worse. A near miss or tragedy. So is that time and chance, or is that the purpose of God? Well, from my study, that's a secret thing that belongs to the Lord our God. It's for Him to know. In Genesis chapter 6 and verse 5, we know this account. Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that He had made man on the earth, and He was grieved in His heart. Did God know man was going to get this bad? Of course He knew. We know that because in the New Testament it talks about how God came up with the plan of redemption before creation. But let's compare this to buyer's remorse. You ever bought a car and soon regret it? You ever bought a lemon? And this thing doesn't even turn over 2 weeks later and it's just falling apart and everything else. Many of us have been down that road where if we could do it all over again, we wouldn't have bought that car. What does this sound like? I'm sorry I ever made man. Does it sound like God's having buyer's remorse? Regret. Even though He knows all things. So how do you equate this? How do you reason this? On one hand, God knows everything that's going to happen. On the other hand, He comes to a point where He says, I wish I hadn't have done this. I don't think you can reason this. Because God is on such a different level than we are. He was grieved in His heart. That might just be the key to this whole verse. He was grieved in His heart. We will never know how much pain God went through when He said, I got to hit the reset button and flood my whole creation and destroy it. Very similar to banishing Adam and Eve from the garden. God didn't joyfully kick them out. You see, God's purpose has an infinite number of moving parts. Most of those parts we don't even get to see. God's purpose is not like a to-do list. It's not where he wakes up in the... Obviously, I'm being facetious. He wakes up in the morning and he's, okay, what do we got here to do today? Okay. These people here need to die. These babies have to be born. These people need to get sick. And, oh yeah, I got to save that person from that accident. That's not how God works. God's purpose, His will, is His purpose, is His will. And the great thing is, we're not called to have it all figured out. We don't have to figure out how God works. For example, when we ask if God's purpose is fixed, we ask that as though God never changes His mind. No, God doesn't change His mind, does He? Do you believe the Bible? I believe the Bible. In Exodus 32 and verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people Israel, and behold, they are an obstinate people. Now then, let me alone, that my anger may burn against them, and that I may destroy them, and I will make of you a great nation. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God, and it goes on to say, so the Lord changed his mind. Well, this immediately happens after the incident of the golden calf. And God says, I've had it with Israel. I'm going to just wipe them off the face of the earth. And Moses, I will raise up my nation through you. That's what God said He was going to do. And then Moses talks him out of it. How do you talk God out of doing something? Now, in all fairness, Moses appeals to the promises that God had made from as far back as the patriarchs. But then it says, so the Lord changed his mind. He has the right to do that. Have you ever said that you were going to do something, but then you changed your mind? And all of you husbands are saying, yeah, I married one of them. Let's not put God in a box of what He's allowed to do and what He's not allowed to do. God can change His mind if He wants to, but let's leave that up to God. That's His business. For you and I, what do you and I have to go on? We have what He has revealed to us, right? That's how we live. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, Paul says, and He, meaning God, made from one every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined, that's past tense, their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. Well, this is Paul preaching to a bunch of pagans about God's purpose, and that there is a degree of fixed purpose that God has set. God has purposed who's going to live where and for how long. Different nations. God has a purpose for each country that has ever been, that is, and that will be. And his purpose shows where their borders will be and how long that nation will stand. Now, in all honesty, the last few points we've been making here, it almost seems like the word contradiction comes to the forefront. And that's only because we see things the way we see them. It just goes to show that when we want to delve into the depths of God's will, we don't know everything. In fact, we don't know most things. But we do know that God's will is always going to be accomplished. Can we agree on that? God's will is always going to be accomplished. Nothing has come about in the history of the world where God has said, "Oops, that wasn't supposed to go down that way." Everything is according to His will, where He allows things to happen, and here's the key, good or bad. Good or bad, God allows things to happen. That's why James' conclusion for our daily life is so important. In James 4:15, instead you ought to say, "If the Lord wills, we shall live, and also do this or that." Do I get to wake up tomorrow? If the Lord wills. Well, I've got some big plans coming up in a couple of months. Am I going to get to do them? If the Lord wills. What James is saying is that your life is contained to whatever God's purpose may be for you. And he says this, remember the illustration he gives right before this about the businessman who thinks he has all the time in the world? And I'm going to go to this city and make money, and then I'm going to go to this city and do business, and I have it all planned out. But paraphrasing what James says, don't plan without God. Don't plan without God. If the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Think of God's purpose like dominoes. I have only recently learned how to play dominoes, and it is the most simplistic game there is. You line up the number with the number. That's it. That's it. But that's all. We all know that's not how you play dominoes as a kid, right? You line them up, and you put them in a row, or you do these neat little patterns, and then you knock over by tapping the first one. But the last one does not get knocked over until when? Till all the others have been knocked over. God's purpose is like dominoes. Before the end result happens, other dominoes have to fall first. Think about God's ultimate purpose, the salvation of humanity. Let's just start with the banishment at Eden. So Adam and Eve get kicked out of Eden. Sin has entered the world. They now live outside the garden in a cursed world. One of the first dominoes that is set up is the death of Abel. What? No. That couldn't be according to God's purpose because that was sin. That's murder. Sin can never be part of God's purpose. Well, why not? Do you recall a certain person betraying our Lord? That was sin. Was that in God's purpose? Yes, it was. What if Abel had to die in order to show Adam and Eve what sin led to? Remember, they were specifically warned, "In the day you eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall die." Now, when they ate it, did they physically die that day? No. So then, what was the first human death they experienced? The death of Abel, their son. A domino had been set up. And God continued those dominoes all through man's history, and all of those dominoes led to Jesus. Think about after the flood, the patriarchs. Some dominoes had to be set up with the travels of Abraham. What about Isaac and Jacob? How are we going to get all the family together? Well, let's send them to Egypt. Okay, how are we going to get them to Egypt? Well, let's send a famine. You see all those dominoes that God was putting up all along the way. And that's what he did with his purpose of bringing his son into this world. All these dominoes needed to be set up. And then, when the fullness of time came, Galatians 4, God sent forth his son. If we were to rephrase that in the terminology we've been using, we'd say, when all the dominoes had fallen, God sent forth His Son. But let me ask you, what about your life? What about your small little existence? Has God set up dominoes in your life when you look back? Maybe you've prayed for something, but God said, nope, not yet, because more dominoes needed to be set up first. We call that providence. It's where we declare the working of God through various circumstances. Can God move the dominoes if He wants to? He's God. He can move the dominoes. In Genesis 45 and verse 5, "And now, do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Well, that's good old Joseph saying that. How many dominoes had to fall to get Joseph to become the ruler of Egypt? Well, his brothers have to sell him into slavery. That's not a very good domino, is it? Well, you got to move up and be promoted in Potiphar's house. Well, that's a good domino. Well, then you're going to have a false accusation brought. Oh, that's a bad domino. And then you're going to get thrown into prison. Well, that's another bad domino. And then you're going to have a chance meeting with Pharaoh's cupbearer. Can God move the dominoes around? Remember what He brought? A famine. Did God move some dominoes for that? This is one of my favorite ones. In Philemon, whatever chapter you want, verse 15. "For perhaps He was for this reason parted from you for a while, that you should have Him back forever." Though we call Philemon a letter, it's more of a postcard, right? More of a buy at the dollar store and send it because it's so short. But it's an account of God's providence. Philemon is about how God works in the lives of men, even when men make poor and sinful choices. There's three characters. You got the Apostle Paul, you have Philemon, and then you have Onesimus. Onesimus was the runaway slave of Philemon. Philemon lived in the city of Colossae, and his slave Onesimus runs away. Meanwhile, Paul is a prisoner in Rome. From Rome to Colossae, it's just under 1,000 miles. Onesimus, still on the run, somehow makes it and has a chance meeting with Paul as he is a prisoner in jail. He had fled almost 1,000 miles from his master, and he runs into Paul. And it seems that Onesimus obeys the gospel and becomes a Christian. What are the odds of Onesimus running into Paul? God is allowed to move the dominoes as He sees fit, as it relates to His purpose in the lives of people. Now, when we branch off of this thought, have you ever petitioned to God to move the dominoes? Yes, you have. We all have. Can we do that? Can we ask God to intervene? Can we pray that perhaps when something seems like such an obvious conclusion, that maybe God will change something and it'll happen another way? For example, a loved one has been given the news that they have a disease that will quickly take their life. Can we pray to God that He remove that disease? We do all the time. I love this example. This isn't about sickness here, but this is a big one. In Joshua 10, verse 12 to 14, "Then Joshua spoke to the Lord," and goes on to say, "O sun," S-U-N, "stand still at Gibeon." So the sun stood still. "And there was no day like that before it or after it when the Lord listened to the voice of a man." Now this was more than just a prayer. This had never happened before. Joshua prayed that the sun literally stand still because Israel was whooping up on the enemy and they're running out of daylight. So he says, we need more time to defeat the enemies. But what a request. God, can you please stop the sun? And what does God do? He listens to the voice of a man. Have you ever started to think about that? How the sun and the solar system have always been on a set pattern. Now that doesn't sound like much, but when you start to study astrology and the revolutions and the paths of the different planets, the sun standing still and in line with the earth for an extended period of time, that affects a lot of other things in the universe. Yet, God moved around some pretty big dominoes, wouldn't you say? Why? just so the sun could stand still, thanks to the request of a man. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 20, and starting in verse 1, thus says the Lord. So here's what God says to King Hezekiah. He says, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then he, Hezekiah, turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord. A couple other things happen. And then later, thus says the Lord, the God of your father David, I have heard your prayer. I have seen your tears. Behold, I will heal you. So Hezekiah is deathly ill, and God tells him, you're going to die very soon. You're going to die from this illness. But almost very similar to the Moses situation, after Hezekiah prays, God takes it back, and he heals the king. Now, I will say there's more that goes into this than just on the surface. At this time, Hezekiah has no heir. Remember how the kings of Judah, that was the messianic lineage. But we do see prayer as a factor for God to intervene, even when the dominoes are stacked a certain way. Does that mean that God always changes the dominoes when we ask Him? No. In fact, in Luke 22, Father, if thou art willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but thine be done. Of all people, Jesus knew the purpose and the plan of God. He'd been talking about it through His whole ministry. Jesus had come to die, and His simple request, Father, can you change the dominoes? Is there another way? And I think this helps us to see that if God tells His own Son no, guess what He might say to us sometimes? No. God has a purpose. He may move some dominoes around, but His will is always going to be done. In Acts 12 and verse 15, here's a point I had never even thought of before, and a good buddy of mine made it. But it says, so Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. Now this account is interesting because of what happens as a result of the prayers of the saints. I mean, we understand that they prayed. Remember how Herod had just killed the apostle James, and now Peter has been arrested, no doubt scheduled to be killed the next morning, but then the saints pray. And we know that the Lord sends an angel to release Peter. Would you call that answered prayer? The saints pray, release Peter, and an angel comes, releases Peter. But here's something else to consider. Remember how they couldn't find Peter the next day? The cell was empty. So what did Herod do? He had the guards killed. Those men had done nothing wrong. But due to the saints praying for Peter's release, those guards died. Remember that sometimes with God's purpose, when we pray that the dominoes be changed, well, that can affect other things as well. I'm not talking about a back to the future ripple effect type of thing. But God's purpose is His will. And the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The hardest question for me, and maybe it's an easy one for you, but the hardest question for me is, how does the purpose of God intersect with us as people having complete free will? That's a hard concept for me sometimes to grasp. Does God force us to decide things that will be in accordance to His will? Well, no, He doesn't force us to choose. Yet, are there instances where God intervened in the choices of men? What did He do with Pharaoh's heart? He hardened it. Remember, in 2 Kings, you actually have another little heavenly council that goes on. And this spirit, heavenly spirit, says, I will go into the mouths of Ahab's prophets and deceive them. There are times when God intervenes with man's choices, but why? For His purpose to be fulfilled. God can do what He wants. Let's not put Him in a box. But at the same time, let's not eliminate that we were made with free will. We make our own choices. We reap and we sow. We choose to obey and we choose to disobey. But we do know that God plans for the future. He has set what is going to happen and when it will happen. In the book of Isaiah, in verse 40, chapter 46, it says, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established, and I will accomplish all my good pleasure. Now, the prophetic part of this chapter, the very next verse talks about how God would send His bird of prey from the east, talking about the Persians. But this is a long dissertation of how unique God is. That He is God and there is no other. God has the future laid out. He doesn't just wind up the world like an alarm clock, set it go, and just take a step back, and whatever happens, happens. No, God has a purpose, and it's been established, and it will be established. Are there things that we have tricked ourselves into thinking we have control over? Yeah, I think so. And this point raises the ire of a lot of people. I'll tell you that right up front. We don't have control over the things we think we have control over. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 11, in order that the living may know that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whom He wishes and sets over it the lowliest of men. And when you read this whole chapter, it's about how God appoints rulers. And I've heard the arguments before. Well, no. We elect our leaders, so whoever we want, whoever we put down on the ballot, God says, oh, okay, that's what you want. That's what I'll give you. Kind of like a King Saul type of scenario. Well, maybe that's how God works sometimes. But every leader, without exception, is appointed by God. Without exception. And that's one reason that we're not supposed to speak evil of our rulers, because God put them there. God puts rulers into power. You mean He put someone into power like Adolf Hitler? Absolutely. Why would He do that? I have no clue. Remember the why questions? Some of those things belong to the secret things of God, according to His purpose. Read your Bibles. God put men like Ahab in control. He put men like Herod, Nero, Domitian. God puts rulers into power. And have you ever wondered, when Maverick was first diagnosed with autism, we took him to a neurologist in Orlando. And I got to tell you, when we left there, we just thought how blessed we are. Because in that waiting room, and as we see parents bringing their children, there were children in just the most pitiful conditions. Some couldn't even move. Some were just confined to a wheelchair. And I'm talking about 2-3-year-olds. God's purpose is always greater than the how. In John chapter 9, verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed in him." John 11, 4. But when Jesus heard it, He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." This is not popular to say these days, apparently. Suffering is not injustice. Okay? Suffering is not injustice. This man was born blind. We'd say, well, that's suffering. Why would God do that for this poor guy? For God's purpose. Lazarus, laying on his deathbed, suffering from whatever illness. Why would God do that to Lazarus? Wasn't about Lazarus, was it? It was to glorify Jesus. God's purpose is greater than the how. How can God let these bad things happen? How can God allow suffering? I don't know, but it happens. And if it happens, it's been according to His purpose, right? Now, we can make choices that affect our future. If I choose to eat McDonald's every day, that may affect my health. It might. But then again, in all truthfulness, there are people that eat McDonald's every day and they are perfectly healthy. It's that intersect of our choices as men, yet God's purpose is always going to be played out. But God's ultimate purpose, don't shoot me for using this word, but did you know God's purpose is predestined? Don't be afraid of that word, predestination. It's a biblical word.
Now, there is a false teaching out there that God determined beforehand exactly who, down to the individual, who was going to hell, who was going to heaven, that regardless of the choices people make, righteous or wicked, well, God has already said, you, congratulations, you're going to heaven. You, I'm so sorry, but you're going to hell. And there's nothing you can do about it. No, that's false doctrine. But God has and does predetermine salvation and condemnation. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, for whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren, and whom He predestined, these He also called. And whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. Now you read the exact same thing, but on the opposite end, in 1 Peter 2:8, for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. This is biblical predestination, because it's according to His purpose. God did decide, even before creation, that whoever would conform to the image of His Son, whoever would come to love Him, that's who salvation would be given to. But God also decided before creation that whoever would reject His Son, they would receive eternal condemnation. That's the intersect. It's our choice, but yet it can't escape God's purpose for us. I've heard it this way, and I kind of like it. We choose to be of the chosen. Does that make sense? We choose to be of the chosen. So God's desire and will for you is very simple. His personal purpose for you is very plain. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3. God's desire for you is not that you live long, healthy, prosperous, and happy lives, despite what the televangelists say. In fact, those things don't even matter in the big picture. Those are not God's desires for you. Here's what His desire is, that you repent, that you change your life. God does not want to see you die unchanged. Do you see how choice is interwoven into His purpose? Because everyone has opportunity to come to repentance. And don't be so concerned, well, what about the little Aborigine in the backwaters of Australia who are never going to read the Bible? Well, I trust that God's going to judge rightly in those cases. But that's not you. You have opportunity to obey. But that's only right now. Today may be your last opportunity. You are not promised tomorrow. Just like that man James talked about that thought he had all the time in the world, James says, instead we ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and also do this or that. And I know that I've raised a lot of questions this morning, and I hope that I've challenged you in your thinking, but just a few brief takeaways. They were brief, weren't they? Let's go back here. There we go. You do not know the mind of God. All you know is what has been revealed. Don't think you know all the ins and outs of how God works, because He is so much higher than you. Learn to accept that many of the ways that God works, we will never know. We only know what God has revealed to us. You ever heard the old phrase, the Lord works in mysterious ways? One of my favorite movies that line comes from, it's a Clint Eastwood movie named Pale Rider. And maybe I like it because Clint Eastwood's the preacher that rides into town, but he's also a gunfighter. But the point is made that the Lord works in mysterious ways. That's exactly right. But know His purpose for you, that if you repent, that's what He wants. This is where the equation of where you will spend eternity comes in. God's purpose plus your choice, that equals eternity. Let's turn to the hymn of encouragement, please. And as we think of how God has and continues to work in my life, We need to think about, well, what's he trying to tell me? What's he trying to tell me? Who are the people that he's brought into my life? What am I going to do with it? And if there are any that have not obeyed the gospel, we encourage you to think about these things, but to realize tomorrow is not guaranteed, and that you will want to repent and come to the Lord, that you will want to be baptized into the blood of Jesus and have your sins washed away. And I've eliminated a term, I don't know if you've noticed, I don't say, please come forward as we stand and sing. This is intimidating to come forward. Now I know we'll use Acts chapter 29 to quote that. There's only 28 chapters in Acts. That's not in there. If you want to be baptized into Christ, it can be private. It doesn't have to be everybody singing hallelujah around you. But we always want to make that invite to everyone who wants to obey the gospel. Let's stand and sing this last song.